We are in Hebrews 13. Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you with this nice warm weather, isn't it? Not that nasty cold weather. But it's nice. But it's always nice if you're in the Lord too, right? We are in Hebrews 13, verses 9 to 14, a message about living out your faith, which is really what chapter 13 is all about. Hebrews 13 has a series of commandments about what it means to live out your faith. We are in the sixth of these themes here in verses 9 to 14. Living out your faith, persevering, enduring. God's message throughout the whole book of Hebrews is about enduring. That really is what the whole book is. Hebrews 13, 22, he says, I've written this word of exhortation just briefly. The book is a message about enduring, persevering, staying at it. Don't stop following the Lord. It begins these exhortations early in chapter 3. When he says, we are his house, we are his people, Hebrews 3:6 says, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. This is what God's people are supposed to do. Cling to Christ. Cling to your boast, your confession of faith. And throughout the book, there are numerous exhortations about holding fast your confession of faith. In Hebrews 10:36, he says, you have need of endurance. Perseverance. You guys need to stick with it. Sports, you know, if you compete in competitive sports, you got to stick with it. You don't stop. You keep running. You don't give up. This is what we need. Well, here in verses 9 to 14, we come to another aspect of living out your faith and perseverance, and it deals with a doctrinal issue, the need to persevere in sound teaching, the need for gripping grace, you might say, the title of this message. And what we're talking about here is the need for us to turn away from any kinds of teaching that contradicts the grace of the cross. We need to turn away from anything that turns us away from trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is there's a whole lot of religion in the world that does exactly that. They do not understand the grace of the cross. They turn people away from trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and they teach people to trust in their own works. The issue historically here would have been dealing in particular with the problem of legalistic Jewish teaching that was a part of early Christianity. It was inevitable that the dead works kind of thinking would be a part of the church. And it was, because that was kind of the historical background. Now, when I say dead works, I'm talking about the kind of thinking that would say things like, well, if you want to be a good Christian, if you really want to be holy, you have to be a Jew. And if you're a Gentile, you have to get circumcised. And all of you have to obey the law of Moses if you really want to be holy. You have to worship on this day. You can't work on this day. You have to observe these holidays and these festivals. And you can't eat this food. No bacon, no pork, no ham, no shrimp, no lobster. No bacon. Now, understand this. Those commandments were good and holy commandments that God gave to Israel. They were commandments for the nation, and they were good and they were holy. Leviticus 11 breaks down these food laws. But those things were commanded to the nation of Israel as a law code for the nation. But understand something. Those commandments never gave someone a right relationship with God. The only way that any sinner has ever had a right relationship with God is by grace alone and through faith alone. The only way anybody has ever received a right relationship and maintained a right relationship is by trusting in the living God. It's not about becoming a Jew. But in the early church, you had a lot of pressure from people that were trying to tell everyone, Jews and Gentiles, you got to become submissive to the law of Moses if you want to be right with God. And when Paul saw these kinds of things coming into the church, he fought tooth and nail. He absolutely understood the damning power of legalism. You read Philippians 3, there's no greater testimony than what we just read about the power of legalism. Paul says, I know all about it. That was my life before I was saved. He knew about the power of legalism to blind you. But when he came to know Christ, I've abandoned all of that stuff. And I realized that it was keeping me from God. Legalism You see, here's the interesting thing about legalism. Man-made commandments that people trust in, people think that they have higher spirituality, but in fact, it's keeping them from really knowing Christ. Jewish legalism was a big hazard to the early church, but you know, legalism doesn't only belong to unsaved Jewish people. You find legalism in all kinds of religions. And you even find legalism in Christian circles in various ways. You can't wear this, you can't wear that, you can't go here, you can't do that. Now, having said this, we understand that there are many things that are just outright either sinful and we shouldn't do them, or they are harmful to us spiritually and things that we should or should not do. We understand that there are commandments and principles involved that, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean that you just say, I'm going to do whatever I want whenever I want. But what we're dealing with here are the kinds of attitudes that tell people this is what you do if you want to be holy. And that kind of thinking kills a vibrant spiritual life. People think that they might have a superior kind of piety, and yet that kind of thinking is really an enemy of grace. In Philippians 3, just a few verses later there in Philippians 3, Paul talked about the Jewish legalists and their danger. And he says, many walk of whom I often told you, and I tell you now, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These false teachers that were coming in and possibly going to invade the Philippian church, he said, they are enemies of the cross. Now, here's what's interesting when you look at those statements, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. You know, Paul is talking about people who professed to believe in Jesus. He's not talking about people outside of the church. He's talking about people that had come in within the ranks of the church, but they were unsaved, and they did not believe in the grace of the cross, and by their legalistic teaching, he says, they're enemies of the cross. Friends, legalism has been around for a long time. Here in Hebrews 13, verses 9 to 14, we can unfold at least three keys for escaping these ensnaring kinds of hazards. I'd like to read verses 9 to 14, then we're going to pick it up back at verse 9. Hebrews 13, 9, he says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Father, we pray that you will take the words spoken by your Holy Spirit and that you would bring us and draw us to the cross of Christ to understand in a greater way the grace that you have given us in the death of your Son, Jesus. And that through this, you would help us to know what it means to know you and walk with you and have our hearts transformed into his image. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first key to escaping legalism, verse 9, it would be the need to flee from dead rituals, ascetic rituals, A-S-C-E-T-I-C, ascetic. Asceticism is kind of harsh living. Fleeing from dead rituals that run contrary to the doctrines of grace. This is the background here for verse 9, when he says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Now, when he talks about this, he is talking about Old Testament laws that were being imposed upon the Christians, upon the church. As I already mentioned, those law codes were not wrong. Those were commandments from God. Do this, don't do this, you will observe the Sabbath, you will not eat these foods. Those were commandments given by God, and they were good. But the law of Moses was a constitution for a theocratic nation. Israel was a theocratic nation, God the king giving his people the law. And those were good and those were holy. But as I mentioned also, those law codes, those commandments, were never a key to a relationship with God. people didn't obtain forgiveness of sins and have a holy, righteous walk with the Lord in the Old Testament by obeying those laws. They had a right relationship with God when they understood the goodness and the holiness of God. They understood their sin, and they trusted the Lord for forgiveness. Same as it is for you and me, right? That's never changed. That's a continuity of every age. But the church has never been under the law. Go back to Hebrews 7 for just a minute. Notice how you see, even within Hebrews, and there's probably about a dozen times where you can find the direct teaching in the New Testament that we are not under the law. But in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 18, he says, on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. He's talking about the old covenant. We are not under the law of Moses. We never have been under the law of Moses. It's like caffeine and 7-Up. Never had it, never will, if you remember the commercial. Hebrews chapter 8, notice again, chapter 8, verse 13. When he says a new covenant, like Jeremiah 31 promised, God has made the first covenant obsolete. It's outdated. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Listen, within about 1 year, the Roman armies invaded Jerusalem, and they wiped out Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And what God basically did is he said, effectively, God said, I told you, it's over. Don't put your trust in a dead covenant that you broke. My son has come to bring that eternal forgiveness. You need to have your trust in what he has accomplished. Same thing that you and I trust in, right? Old covenant is gone. Those Old Testament laws were for Israel, but when those things are being forced upon the church, then they become, Hebrews 10, 9, Hebrews 13, 9, varied and strange teachings. They're not of God. They're legalism. Man-made commandments, listen, man-made commandments, no matter how pious they may appear to people, are really roadblocks to true spirituality. People who do these things might think that they are somehow achieving a higher status of spirituality, but man faith and trust in man-made rules is a hindrance to true spirituality. When Paul talked about this kind of legalism in his letters, there are several times where Paul uses the word elementary principles of the world. The word is stoicheia, the Greek word. And Paul calls dead legalism, religious legalism, he calls it the elementary principles of the world. That word stoicheia is sometimes used, for example, in the Greek culture of the first century to talk about basic kinds of ideas, even things like ABCs, basic learning. When it comes to religion, Paul uses the term and he says, this is just dead religion, elementary principles. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, we, Israel, the nation, before Christ came, we were like children held under bondage under the elementary things of the world. The law was given to Israel basically like a butler. The butler, their paedagogos is the word, it's teacher, it's the law was there, kind of watching over them until the coming of the Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says to the Colossians, and the Colossians had the same exact kind of problem that was facing the Hebrews right here. You had the entrance of false teachers. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, don't let anybody take you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. The stoicheia. He's talking here about legalism. He calls it the elementary principles of the world. In Colossians chapter 2, in verses 16 to 19, he says, if you belong to Christ and you understand that he redeems you by his blood, the shed blood of the cross, and you have perfect forgiveness, Colossians 2:16, he says, therefore, don't let anybody act as your judge with reference to food or drink or a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Oh, you can't do that. You know what day this is? This is a special day. Paul says, there is no such thing as a special day. Oh, but we have to do this on this day. Paul says, don't let anybody judge you like that. That's legalism. Somehow thinking that we have a higher spirituality because we're following some kind of rule. Paul says in Colossians 2:18, let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in these kinds of things. Don't let people push legalism on you as though this is a higher spirituality. Dead religion actually keeps people from true holiness. And that's what it says here in verse 9, Hebrews 13:9. Don't get carried away by these varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. All of this fastidious concern about what to eat and why to eat it for a theological reason. Listen, if you want to have a certain kind of diet because of health reasons, that's fine. But here you're talking about putting trust in what you eat because it's going to make you holy. That's a real problem. He says, people who think that way, they're not benefited by that. They may think so, but they're not. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 2:20 about this. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, in other words, if you have trusted in him, and if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why as if living in the world do you submit yourself to decrees like, don't handle, do not taste, do not touch? Why are you living like that, you Colossians? If you understand who Christ is and what he's done, don't go back to this dead kind of thinking. He calls it in Colossians 2:23, self-made religion. Legalistic man-made rules never helped anyone to become holy, but this is what was happening in Hebrews. So he's saying, guys, you need to hold on to grace. You need to keep fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who died once for all time. One perfect eternal sacrifice. Have there ever been things that you did in your life that you're ashamed of? And you don't want people to know your past. You're ashamed of something. If you belong to Jesus Christ, when you stand before God, you will never bear the shame of your sin. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ took our shame so that we would not be put to shame. And all of the man-made rules that people come up with can never draw you closer to the Lord. What's going to draw you closer to the Lord is to be strengthened by grace. It's when you understand his perfect sacrifice, his victory over death. And then you just love him and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for taking my shame and my guilt. And your heart will be strengthened by that grace. Your heart will be strengthened by the truth of his grace. At the heart of this, I would say, you know, in terms of being strengthened by grace, you're talking about just being exposed to the truth of what God has done. It's knowing that God is holy and you are not. And as you begin to realize, you know, Paul said in Romans 7 in verse 18, he says, I know that in myself, in me dwells no good thing, that is in my flesh. The willing is present, but the doing is not. Paul understood, even as a man of God who had been walking with Christ for 20 plus years at this point in Romans 7, he says, there's nothing good in me. I don't trust in myself. I don't somehow look at my life, Philippians 3, I don't look at my life and think, wow, look at all my accomplishments. I'm really something else. Paul says, in me, nothing good is within me. I just want to know the Lord. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings by being conformed to his death. I want to experience everything my Savior did so that I can become like him, feel and think the things that he felt and thought. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So the first key to escaping legalism, it's to flee from dead rules and dead rituals that keep you from grace. Secondly, verse 10, a second key to escaping legalism, it is our need to understand the absolute complete superiority of grace over works. You see, the two are incompatible. It's like oil and water. You can't trust in one and trust in the other at the same time. You can't trust in one and trust in the other at the same time. Grace is something you don't add to. We do not add to the cross of Christ. We don't take away from it. We don't supplement it but I'm making my contribution. No. Try to make a contribution. You've just taken away from the completed work of Christ. So here in verse 10, what he's doing is he's making the point that if you know Christ, you have everything. But if you don't know Christ, you have absolutely no right and no ability to receive the grace that comes from knowing Christ. You can't obtain grace from God if you are not trusting in the cross. Verse 10, he says, we, Christians, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, the way it worked in the Old Testament, and really in many religions of the ancient world, the priests in the temple, when they would offer their sacrifices, in most cases, for most kinds of sacrifices, you would go and you would eat from those sacrifices. You know, offer up a nice bull, you get to have some prime rib. That's part of being the priest. You get to share in the altar. But he says, you look at these priests who are still there serving in the altar that deny our Christ and deny his cross. They have no right to eat from the altar that we eat from. When he says the altar, he's talking about the work of Jesus Christ. They have absolutely no right to this food. It's incompatible. Oh, we have an altar. Now, this is what Hebrews says. We have an altar. You can't see it. It's not like there's a physical altar. By the way, sometimes the Christians would get criticized by the pagans because they didn't have some kind of external sacrificial system. Irenaeus in the second century said, we have people criticizing us saying, you Christians have no real religion because you have no sacrifices. Hebrews says, oh, we do have an altar. It's the work of Jesus Christ. And you only obtain grace through that cross. One writer by the name of Thomas Leah says, unbelieving Jews may have eaten the material food of the Jewish altar, but they enjoyed no link with Christ. Believers contact Christ himself and live with a daily experience of his benefits. This subtle warning urged the readers not to turn away from Christ to the meaningless rituals of Judaism and lose those privileges. Guys, you have something that no one else in this world has. Not even those Jewish priests in the temple. Don't walk away from faith just because you're being persecuted. Don't walk away from your confession in Christ just because it's hard. Yes, it's hard. People mock you. They shame you. They give you reproach because you trust in Yeshua. Don't walk away. Paul gave the same warning to the Galatians. The church in Galatia had this early problem of false teachers coming in and trying to lead the believers away from faith alone. Galatians 3:1, Paul says, you foolish Galatians! No political correctness here, you know. You morons! You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you before whose eyes Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to know from you guys. Did you receive the Spirit by works from the law? We're hearing with faith. When you trusted Christ, when I preached to you, God gave you his Spirit, and God was doing miracles in your presence. You know that God gave you his Spirit. Was that because I was teaching you to follow the law of Moses? No. You believed in the grace of the cross. So why are you walking away from Christ so quickly with these false teachers when you know that it is only by grace alone? And through faith alone. This is what you guys need to understand. You can't live by grace if you're thinking by works. The two are incompatible. In Galatians 5:4, Paul says this, you've been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. If you think that somehow the things that you're doing in your rule book are going to make you holy, you've just cut yourself off from grace. Now, all of this does not say that, well, Christians can just go and do whatever they want. No, absolutely not. And there are disciplines to Christian living. Disciplines of, you know, seeking the Lord and seeking him in his word. Disciplines of spending time with the Lord in prayer. But those are not legalistic works. That's simply living out your faith and letting God transform you. Let me talk to you about some practical issues about what is a commandment and what is not. Let me give you some commandments. These are commandments. Love one another, says Jesus, as I've loved you. Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider one another as more important than yourself. Let me tell you something. If we would just take those two or three commandments right there and completely live them out, we've just done away with everything in terms of conflict in our fellowship, right? And praise God, we don't have that. I'm not saying there is, but we solve these problems if we love one another as Christ has loved us, and as if we regard one another as being more important than ourselves, truly in our hearts see others as more important than ourselves, we've just solved all our problems. You can't pile up laws to make people loving and holy and righteous, right? How many laws get passed in our country, our cities, our counties, our states, our federal government, every day, every year, thousands upon thousands, and look at what a nice people all these laws are making us, right? It doesn't change a thing. Can't legislate love. So there's commandments. But there's also a number of kinds of things that we might call, others, theologians would call them gray areas or matters of preference. There's all kinds of things that are not commandments in the Bible. And unfortunately, sometimes people make those things the big points of contention. Turn with me to Romans 14 for just a minute. Look what Romans 14 says about these things of preference matters or gray areas, if you will. In other words, when I'm talking about this, there are certain kinds of things where people might say, well, this is what I think. Okay, great. You don't want to drink coffee? That's fine. Don't tell me I can't drink coffee. Or whatever it is. In Romans 14, Paul deals with these preference matters. First of all, in verse 1, we need to accept, if somebody is a genuine believer and they have embraced Christ in faith, you embrace them as a child of God. Romans 14, 1. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. When he talks about weak in faith, Paul uses this language as talking about somebody who is a genuine believer, and yet they stumble easily about certain kinds of gray areas. Now, in the case here in the Romans, he's talking about people that maybe had real deep convictions about certain kinds of foods. Maybe they had a Jewish background. You can't eat that! And the Christians are eating it, and they're being, you know, ruined and crushed because of these kinds of things. Paul says, okay, they're weak in faith. They have a weak conscience. Accept that person, but not so that you can judge them. If Christ accepted them because of their trust, you accept them. Verses 2 and 3, those who feel freedom of conscience to exercise their liberty should not look down upon those people. Verse 2, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats regard with contempt he who does not eat. If you feel the conviction that you're free to do these things, don't you dare look down upon that other person who doesn't want to do these things. That would be wrong. It would be sin. On the other hand, there's a flip side to this thing. Those people who feel like, oh, I can't do this, I should not do this, don't you dare judge those other people who don't feel that way. Middle of verse 3, and let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat, for God has accepted him. Listen, there's all kinds of ways that these things can and should be applied in our Christianity. You may feel a certain way about something, and it's not a biblical commandment. You say, well, I don't think that's good. All right, what does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't say anything about it. Well, I don't think that. Fine. Hold your conviction. Don't you push that on other people. Verses 4 and following. Verse 4. Beware of usurping the place of God. Who are you to judge the servant of one another? To his own master each one stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verses 5 and 6. Whatever you do, follow your convictions. Verse 5. One man regards another, one day above another. Somebody says, oh, this is a holy day. We have to do this on this day. Fine. If that's the way you feel, go ahead. But someone else says, well, I don't feel that way. Paul says, that's great. Whatever you do, you can follow your heart convictions. Now, you should be willing to learn about whether your convictions are really commandments or not. But if you really feel that way, Paul says, that's great. Go ahead. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not. For the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. What he's saying is that If you have your conviction, that's okay for you to live it out. But don't you try to push that upon other people. And we'll be much happier if we don't do that, right? Hello? Verses 7 to 12, Paul says this, in all that you do, you live to Christ. You're living unto Christ. So verse 13, a bottom line, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Verses 14 to 18, be careful also that if you are exercising your Christian liberty, you better not do so in a way that is harming another person. Verse 14, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. In other words, it's not like there's some kind of holy, unholy food. There's not some kind of holy, unholy instrument. There's not some kind of holy or unholy musical style. There may be attitudes that are good and bad in all those things, but there's no such thing as an unholy instrument. Talking about music. Matter of fact, if you look in the Psalms, use your stringed instruments. Use your drums. Use your flutes. There is no such thing as holy or unholy. And the same thing was true with foods. But he says here in verse 14, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you have someone who, like, you know, really struggles with some kind of thing, Paul says this, verse 15, if because of food your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. So don't destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And don't let what is good for you be spoken of as evil. In other words, when you exercise your liberty in Christ, you'd better be always thinking about love so that you don't just recklessly use it and hurt other people. Verse 19, the driving motive should be building others up. Verse 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. And in the case of the Hebrews, what you have are people who had these convictions about some kind of a food things. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that, guys, that's not where it's at. If you understand who the Lord is and what he's done, that's what you need to cling to. So, first key to escaping legalism. Don't get caught in dead works and dead man-made religion rules. Secondly, verse 10, we need to understand the absolute superiority of grace to any kind of works. And thirdly, verses 11 to 14, a third key to escape legalism, it's the necessity of trusting grace even if that means persecution. Let me tell you, it has always been that those who have trusted the grace of the Lord have been hated by those who don't trust the Lord. From the beginning, Genesis chapter 4, Cain was not saved. He belonged to the evil one, it says in 1 John 3. Cain was not saved. And he hated his younger brother Abel because his brother was righteous. His brother trusted the Lord. And he hated him and he murdered him. Those who have trusted grace and embraced God's grace have always been hated by those who don't believe it. And they've always been persecuted. They've always had a shame associated with their faith. The shame of grace, you might say. Well, down here in Hebrews 11, 13, verse 11 to 14, we're dealing with this issue of the shame of grace. Now, notice here in verse 11, if you come back to 13, 11, you have this statement, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. He's going back to the Day of Atonement sacrifices in Leviticus 16. You remember in the Day of Atonement, that was the only day of the year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, a series of sacrifices. They would take the blood and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And there was an entire series to bring atonement for the sins of the nation. Now, when this was all completed, here's what happened to those sacrificial animals. They took the carcasses outside the city, and they burned the carcasses outside the city. Why outside the city? It's a visual picture, the shame of sin. You got to take those things outside. The shame of sin. A very vivid lesson about the shame of sin. Well, because those bodies were taken outside the camp and burned, Notice what he says in verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. The shame of dealing with sin. In John 19, verse 17, John records the crucifixion. He says, Therefore, they took Jesus, and he went out. He went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And they crucified him, and with him the two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And then in John 19, verse 20, it says, Therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was not inside the city, it was outside the gates. What the writer is doing is he's saying, look at what's happening, guys. In the Old Testament, those carcasses, the Day of Atonement, had to be burned outside the city because of the shame. Therefore, Jesus, he had to die outside. The death of shame. Even death on a cross. The most shameful of deaths. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 21:22, it says, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. In Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ became a curse for us by being crucified, bearing the shame of our sin. But when he died on that cross, he was giving himself as the payment, taking the shame. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus, when he gave himself for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now he is sat down at the right hand of God. The cross was the place of shame. In all of this, it says here, verse 11, is so that he might sanctify his people. Verse 12, rather, that he might sanctify his people. It means to make us holy. There's only one way for your sinful soul to be cleansed. It's not by your rule book. It's the blood of Christ. He cleanses us, purifies us. Hebrews 9, verse 12, through his own blood, Jesus entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, that means that if you and I want to share in that grace, we have to be willing to bear the shame as well. So notice here in verse 13, hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Do you want to have the Lord be your cleansing sacrifice? You have to trust in him. You have to be willing to leave the camp. You Jews that are wanting to stay in the camp, you're wanting to go back to the synagogue and the temple and abandon your confession? No, you have to be willing to go outside the camp to him. You have to be willing to take the shame of grace by trusting him. Oh, there will be shame when you embrace Christ. For the Hebrews, that meant walking away from the Old Testament rituals, but the same thing is true for you and me. It's embracing Christ by faith and saying, Lord, I will follow you. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus, right? That's an Indian hymn. It comes from India. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Comes from India, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Now, what do we get out of all this? If your trust is in this world, like those people were putting their trust in the old covenant, the old rituals, he says, well, you're putting your trust in a city that's not going to last. Yes, Jerusalem is there, but it was dominated by the dead religion of the day. That city's not going to last. If you embrace Christ, you have something that will last. Verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city that is to come. Legalism is going to leave you with nothing. Embrace Christ, trust in him, you have the lasting city. Hebrews 11:10 talk about Abraham, where it says, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11:16, all of the saints of the Old Testament looked ahead to this final restoration. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So God is not ashamed to be called their God because he's prepared a city for them. Talking about the eternal redemption that we have. His point, don't turn back. Dear friends, as we close right now, we have to understand this. There's always only been one way to a right relationship with God, and that is by believing in him, trusting his word. It's always been by grace alone. It's always been through faith alone. It's never been a rule book. We need to be strengthened by grace. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. May God help us. Amen? Listen, we're all weak flesh walking around with this sinfulness that is going to be with us until the Lord redeems us. But he is going to bring a final restoration. In the meantime, dear brothers and sisters, your strength is going to come when you are strengthened by grace in his word, spending time with him daily in his word, spending time daily with him just in prayer. And as you see and you look at yourself and you say, that's ugly, Lord, please change me. Letting him transform you from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit's work. Amen? Father, we thank you for who you are, what you've done. Dear Son of God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you're doing. A work that we don't do, you do it. Until the day when the Lord comes and calls us into his presence, help us, oh God, by your Spirit, to be the people that you have called us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.